الْمَلَكُ بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكُ. In his hand is the dominion. He is the king, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the owner of all. The relationship that we have with him is under the umbrella of ownership first. And before we talk about the caregiving, that he is the Rabb, before we talk about the worship as he is an ilah, before we talk about those two things, you have to remember that he is the king, he is the owner. We own nothing within all of this. We don't own our souls, we don't own our spirits, we don't own our bodies. So whatever is happening is within his kingdom, it belongs to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has full rights over them all, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the third piece of information is that وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, and he is the omnipotent, who does as he wills and as he wishes, and is capable of doing whatever he wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fourth one, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ, the one who created death and life. Looking at death and life from the abstract perspective, as concepts. The concept of death and the concept of life. He created those two, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't exist before him. And then the verse, the wording that we spent a little bit of time on last week, that I just want to make sure, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. He uses this phrase, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, which is different than لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ. Not the same meaning. لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ is to put you to the test or test you. And we'll talk about that in depth when we reach Surah Al-Insan. إِنَّ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِن نُطُفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ نَبْتَلِيهِ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. I'll explain what he means by that. But here, and you find the word, by the way, in the Quran a lot. فَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ, many places. Here, it's لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. And يَبْلُو is different than يَبْتَلِي. يَبْتَلِي, to test you with something. لِيَبْلُو is to give you opportunity. Is to give you opportunity so that you may prove something. So that you may express or show a specific behavior. So لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ is a little bit different. You're being given the opportunity to reach a potential. That's what لِيَبْلُو means. So يَبْلُوك, meaning it gives you, here's a space, here's where you need to arrive, that's where you need to go, let's see what you can do. Let's see what you can do. Here's I'm going to give you room, opportunity to reach that goal that I've set for you, the potential that you're able to actually achieve, and then either you do it or you don't, which is why he said after it, أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, which if you will do the best in achieving that. And the word Ahsan comes from that root of Hasan or Ihsan, which is excellence, or that which is seen to be good. So he's offering you, he's offering me and you, he's offering us the opportunity and the space to achieve our potential, to do the best we can. Because what you don't realize when you're going through life is that your potential or what you can do is way more than what you think you can do. And a lot of the Islamic rulings are embedded in this very simple topic. Like a lot of what we do in Islam comes down to this piece that you could do way more than you think you can. You just don't know it. And for example, Ramadan. Ramadan is all about that. Ramadan is all about that. Here, don't eat all day long. And you'll still go to your job. And you'll get the task done. And you'll be fine. With no food and no drink, which are the essentials of life. Like, that's what you need. You absolutely need those two things to survive. But you're able to actually perform all of your tasks without the basic essentials. You didn't think you could, but then you found out that you could, which means that what you believe you can achieve is different than what you actually can achieve. The block, what's blocking your ability to achieve things is really not the obstacles that are external to you, but really the obstacles that are internal. Meaning it's you, the number one limiting factor for people in their lives are themselves. And this is something that, wallahi, not even the requirement of religion to learn. Like if you're going through life, people pick up these pieces of wisdom and they learn about themselves without even needing to, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is offering it to you on a platter. Here's what you need to know. You can do way more. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. I created the concept of death and the concept of life. These two concepts, I created them so that you may have this opportunity to see what you can do. And you may not believe that you can do much, but you can do way more than you think. So go ahead and try and do your best and see what your best looks like. And you'll be, why? It goes back to the first word in the surah. It goes back to the first word. The reason why is because there's something called barakah that you don't understand yet. Where the effort that you offer may be small, but there's something called barakah. Where that small effort can turn into something way more than what you ever thought it was going to be. Way more than whatever you thought was even possible. Because he's tabarak. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He continues to tabarak. He continues to send down those blessings. So when you think you can only go so far, but you don't understand that you could do way more than what you thought you could ever do, because there's something called barakah that you don't fully understand yet. So just go ahead and try your best. Go ahead and put in your best. Ayyukum ahsanu amala. Those who can do the best or will do their best. And that's what we're here for. We're here for this very short experiment, over this very short period of time, where we're offered this very unique opportunity to do something, to do the best we can, to show what it is that we have within us. You see, the concept of potential, and I don't want to get too distracted from the surah, really, but I think it's important, especially for those who are young and growing up. The concept of potential has always been the secret part of, or the unique piece of humanity, Quranically speaking. You see, Iblis didn't want to, to show Adam respect because he said, أَسْجُدُ لِبَشَرٍ خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ From this clay, from this hardened mud within it is rotten mud, like mud that's been with water for so long that it's, that has a scent to it. صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ It's a very ugly mix. Yeah, this whole, what you created him from, does not really, I don't know, this صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ It doesn't seem to be, I'm from... a smokeless fire. I'm a smokeless flame. Something very pure. Something beautiful. Something powerful. What is this? Salsalim min hama'im masnoon. It doesn't make any sense. What he didn't understand, what Iblis missed, is that what made Adam alayhi salam unique was the fact that that's how he was created. Is where he had two layers to him. There was the body, and then there was the spirit. And when they come together, they offer something that no other creature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created actually has within them. He missed that piece. The Malaika missed it too. Iblis missed it. He wasn't able to see it. He thought that I'm pure. He's impure, so I must be better. He wasn't. Adam alayhi salam, what made him unique was this mix of hardened clay with rotten clay on the inside. But this hardened and rotten, this whole mix is what made Adam alayhi salam special, which allowed Adam alayhi salam to do certain things and behave in certain ways that no one else could. He missed that piece. The Malaika missed it too. They said, what is this? Why are you creating? تَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ Why do you want this creature that will spread corruption and draw blood? Why? Well, we sing your praise and your glory all the time. Why do you need him? They didn't understand. Why do you need him? So he taught him. وَعَلَّمْ So he taught Adam. And Adam learned. And then he brought Adam back and said, okay, teach them. And he taught them, and the Malaika stood and said, okay, this is different. Subhanak. But we shouldn't have said that. He's different. He has the potential of learning. It was always the potential of the human being, the potential of his ability to learn, the potential of his ability to make decisions, to come together, to rise above his lower self. This is the aspect of the human being that made the human being unique. That's why liyabluwakum. To give you this opportunity, this space, see what you can do. Go ahead, give it your best shot. Ayyukum ahsanu amal. Those who can do the best with what they've been given, with the life that they've been offered. And that's the purpose of all of this. The purpose is the opportunity that allows you to reach a potential that most creatures don't understand. They don't have for sure, but they don't even understand. And I don't think as human beings today we fully appreciate that. Like there's an aspect of our existence today that has become very mechanical, has become very materialistic. We have been boxed and compartmentalized successfully in these small domains where we have to fit certain criteria, we have to fit a certain description, we have to fit. And the human being has lost his ability to liyabluwakum, to take upon himself this opportunity that he's been offered. When you think about it, life is a really nice deal. It's a really nice deal. Yes, there's a potential, there's the potential of harm, there's pain, there's death, all of that. But it's because of that this opportunity is actually even more valuable. Haya would not mean anything if there's no death. If there was no death, then life is not actually that impressive anymore. It's because there's death. Make your peace with death early on in life. It came before life. Okay, early on in your existence, make peace with death. It's the origin of the whole matter. Death is the origin of our existence, and we go back to it, that's all. But we're just offered this very short period of time, this life. It's a pretty nice deal. You wake up to a world that's very colorful. It has within it all of your basic needs. There's a lot to drink and a lot to eat. There's the air to breathe. There's a lot of beauty for you to experience. There's a lot of feelings for you to feel. a lot of other individuals that you can meet. Meeting them comes from that. There's a lot of interesting conversations and thoughts and efforts that come from doing that. Everything around you is pretty dull aside from that. Have you looked outside? And have you turned off the lights and took a look at the cosmos? It's dead in every direction. And this is the only place that's a little bit looking at every other planet around you. See how they're doing. See how life is enjoying its time there. Look at you're on this very beautiful small planet. The deal is it's free. You didn't have to pay for this. You didn't have to sign up. You didn't have to put a down payment. You're not being you're offered a free body and a free soul and a free ride. I know that we don't see that anymore because now, you understand, like people 100 years ago didn't worry about like where they were going to live or about getting married or about working. That was just, of course, my dad does a job. I'll learn the job my dad does and I'll do that and I'll make a living and I'll live where I'll live. In the big house, they'll probably make a small room beside and put a bathroom in there and I'll live there. On the land that my ancestors have been living on for generations. And I'll get married. It won't be hard. Everything's so hard now. Everything is so difficult. Everything is difficult. Getting a job is impossible. Getting married is even more impossible. And then you can barely rent a back seat in a car to live in. It's very difficult. Like life, so and when life is difficult that way, you lose the ability to appreciate what it is that you have. I know for a fact, with certainty, that people live more simpler lives elsewhere, live better, because they're more appreciative of what they're experiencing every day. There's a beauty that exists within the universe around them that they're able to embrace and it sinks right into their souls and it's very healthy. We don't get most of that. You're living a life where you're just running, where you're just trying, going from one paying from one bill to one to another job to another. You're just putting out fires, keeping things running. That's not a life. It's really not a life. Right? Even if you're an activist and you're committed to something and you're working for it, there has to be space for you to appreciate how beautiful this story is and how amazing this experience is, even if it's short. Even if it's filled with illness, even if it's riddled with problems, there's still a beauty to it. That's why no one wants to leave it. No one. We define mental illnesses based on whether you want to live or you don't want to live. Okay, not wanting to live is considered a mental illness. You have to go report it and tell them that this person has a suicidal ideation because no one. We've established with a pattern that has been unbroken over history that every living thing wants to live, no matter how horrible the life is. Well, no matter how horrible the life is, people still want to live because because life is so precious in every aspect of it. So he's telling you, "Alladhi khalaqa," the one who created. See these verses, they transcend the halaqa or transcend whatever box I'm trying to put them in for you, because these verses are, they talk about the origin of all things. This tabarak, and he uses the word tabarak, tabarak. He just keeps on sending this down. He just keeps on sending subhanahu wa ta'ala one bounty after one, another blessing after another gift, and the barakah in all of them is just something you're not even able to understand, and it all belongs to him, and he's capable of doing everything, and he created for you death and life so that you can experience this, so you can take this opportunity and achieve a potential that you may not even imagine to be possible to begin with. Wa huwa al-aziz. The name of Allah al-aziz, the unfathomable, only exists in the Quran when something that was talked about, you can't understand it fully. Like when there's a decision or there's an aspect of the conversation where you don't have full access to the knowledge of it. Like you don't, it's beyond you. He uses his name Al-Aziz every single time. This is like you follow the name of the Quran if you like and you'll see it every time. Whenever the discussion, you can't, like whenever he talks about himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he described himself, he used the name Al-Aziz, because you're like, well, where the fuck, I don't know that. We don't know that. So he's Al-Aziz. I can't understand his essence. I can't understand, I don't understand that piece, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, he's the divine. So I don't understand that aspect of him. So anytime there's an issue of divineness or divinity within the conversation, Al-Aziz, or whenever he gives a reasoning that you may not fully understand why, he'll say Al-Aziz. And you'll say, well, why did you create all of this? ليبلوكم. Even though there's all this potential of pain and all this potential of problems, هو العزيز. That's an aspect that you'll never understand. Why he created to begin with? Why he created to begin with? Why did he not just leave existence with Maut? Why did he add Hayat? Why just not keep it at Maut? He created Maut. Why not just keep it that way? Why did he add Hayat? He's Aziz. Because he's the unfathomable. We don't fully understand. We never will. We'll never be able to offer an answer that will satisfy anybody. Because that's his choice, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he chooses as he pleases. And we may not fully always understand exactly why. There are certain aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he's the divine. If you understood everything, then that means either you're divine or he isn't, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because I'm not divine. If I'm able to understand everything regarding God, then either I am divine or he is not, and both of those yani, are wrong. I know that I'm not, and the reason that we worship and praise Allah is because he's divine. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have a Lord that is divine, but you're going to understand every single aspect, even his essence. That doesn't work that way. You can't have them both. Either you understand everything, so he's not really divine, a strong being somewhere. That's what comic writers like, titans and mythical gods from Olympus and from Greek mythology. They like that. They can explain to you the origins of everything because they're not really gods. They're not divine. They're just strong. We're talking about something different. We're not talking about a strong being. We're talking ala kulli shay'in qadir. That's how he described himself. He is omnipotent. Everything is, there's no weakness. There is no weakness. I don't understand. You understand something like that? I don't understand. I can't comprehend a being that doesn't have no weakness. Every being has a weakness. Every being has a weakness. That's why they're beings. That's how they're creatures. They have a weakness. He doesn't. وَعَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. It's bulletproof. There's nothing. That's why he's divine. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزِ, number one. And then الْغَفُورِ. Why الْغَفُورِ? Because as you take this opportunity to achieve your best, يَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا, you're going to fail a lot, and he'll forgive you for that. Don't worry. He's Al-Aziz in terms of why this was offered to begin with, because I don't know exactly. That's his choice, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He chose for life. I always say, why not? Is my answer. Why did he create? Well, why wouldn't he? But you have the ability to create and you didn't? You understand what it means to create from nothing? You understand what that means? No, none of us do. You don't understand that. So why wouldn't he? If you have the ability to offer life. So he's Al-Aziz in terms of the creation, and then in terms of your effort, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, your opportunity, what you're going to do with it, he is الْغَفُورِ, he is the forgiving. So you'll make mistakes and you will have shortcomings and you won't do your job well and he'll forgive you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the first. These are all facts. All pieces of information. As a Muslim, you have to know this stuff. You have to be at peace with this knowledge, because this is the knowledge that you're going to base your Islamic choices, your life, your behavior, the way that you're going to adhere yourself to Islam and you're going to spread Islam, it's going to be based on understanding these concepts. Alright, so we'll move on inshallah to ayah number 3. Recite ayah number 3 and 4 together because they're connected, and I'll explain inshallah their meanings. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فارجع البصر هل ترى من فطور ثم ارجع البصر كرتين ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئا So watch out for the ba. Here is sakin. It's not a ba with a dhamma. And I'll explain in a moment. So it's yanqalib with a qalqala, not with a dhamma on it.
Wa huwa hasir.
So if you look at the end, the ending of every ayah in this page, right? If you go through, if you do a quick screening, you'll find all of them end with a ra, right? So, and they all end with a ra, either with a ya before it or a waw. If there's a waw before it, it's going to be a heavy ra. And if there's a ya before, it's going to be a light one. And when I say that, I'm talking about tafkheem and tarqiq. So when you said the first one, for example, it's futurra, right? Futur. And then the second one is hasir. Hasir. And the way the Arabic ra works, because it's not the English R or the French for that matter, or any other, it's a very specific letter. So what ends up happening in your mouth is that if this is my tongue coming out, when I say the ra, the tongue curls up this way and it hits the upper palate. It goes like that, right? So the ra that is mufakham, that is heavy, basically, the base of the tongue, the back part of the tongue, it arches up. So when I say the base of the tongue, it arches up and it hits the upper palate. And when it's not, the base of the tongue stays down. It's the same curl. The tip of your tongue is still curling up and sitting. So it's going back. It does a back flip in the mouth, right? That's why a lot of people struggle with the R, with the ra, because they haven't, if they didn't learn at a younger age, or if there was a little bit of a speech predicament, or maybe sometimes there are medical conditions where there's a little bit of a tug on the tongue, yeah, exactly, so they can't release it, so it's hard to make that back flip. So that back flip is the same thing, but when it's hasi, it's hasir, and this doesn't go up. This part doesn't go up. Futur, it goes up. So that piece in reciting of the Quran is important a little bit. Like the ra has a very specific, it's the only letter in the Arabic language, and within tajweed that has two situations. Maybe aside from the lam does too, but the lam is much easier and it doesn't really, the laws for it is just in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least for our qira'ah. If it's a fatha or dhamma before, it's Allah, and if other than that, it's illah, and it's very simple. But the ra is much more clear. The ra can be heavy, it can be light. There are other letters in Arabic are either light by nature or heavy by nature. So the kha, qa, da, ta, va, right? Gha, it's always gonna be heavy. Ba, ta, ha, na, it's always gonna be light. There's no exception to this rule. But the ra is different. The ra can be both, depending on maybe six or seven elements, and there's like criteria for it. I don't want you to waste time, and I'm not gonna teach you this today, it's way too complicated. But for this page, because it's a simple page, with all ra's at the end, we're going to stop at all of them. Just look at what's before it. If there's a waw, then it's going to be a heavy ra. If it's a ya, it's going to be a light ra. And that's just a really nice way for you to start getting used to how to make this sound. Now, so 1, 2, 3, 4 descriptions of himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Four descriptions, and then two names, Al-Aziz Al-Ghafur. So if you add to those four descriptions, it's 6 now. Now number 7, Al-Ladhi. And this is just, I say 7, it's actually 7, and just this just fits kind of nicely. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. The one who created seven heavens, or seven skies. طِبَاقًا, one on top of the other, or one similar to the other. طِبَاقًا does not necessarily mean a hierarchy of stacking. Like, طِبَاقًا does not necessarily mean one stack upon the other. طِبَاقًا also means that they're similar. That's why in Arabic we say طبق الأصل or مطابق, meaning exactly the same. Meaning it's exactly the same as the one, it's copy-paste, exactly the same one as the one before it. So طباقة does not necessarily mean that they're stacked up upon each other. Even though that's, and a lot of these beliefs that we have, like that we bring into our understanding of the Quran, were taken from medieval comprehensions or medieval theories of the cosmos. And the Sahaba, because they used whatever, and they utilized whatever knowledge or science they had available to them, they would use that in their explanation. So when you go, for example, to these verses in any tafsir, you will find that there are opinions or wordings that are taken, narrated by Ibn Abbas, or from Ibn Abbas, or narrated from Ibn Mas'ud. And you'll find that they have certain understandings of these words. And these understandings that they have are not necessarily taken from the Prophet ﷺ or from an Islamic perspective, but rather from whatever science or knowledge existed at the time. That was the norm of their era. And that's totally fine. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem, in my opinion, is holifying that or sanctifying it. Meaning looking at their explanation of scientific references in the Quran, seeing their explanations to be sacred and holy. Meaning, what Ibn Abbas said about a scientific reference in the Quran is not necessarily, he did not, like Sayyidina Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, Habrul al-Qur'ani wa turjumanul ummah, he never claimed to be an astronomer. And he never claimed that he fully understood all the, he was just quoting what the norm, he was educated enough during this time to quote people who were talking about this, like the scientists of their time. So we have to be careful with when we, and I talked about this a little bit when we did the end of Surah Talaq, because a similar, like if you go to certain tafasir, you'll find something like, what is this? And I have people, you know, texting me, sending me like, you know, screenshots of stuff, and they're panicking, and it's always lovely when you get that. It's a lovely thing in the world, wallahi. Such a nice, someone's panicking because they read something in a book, and you can't tell them to come and attend the session and listen. No, God forbid they actually come and listen to me talk about anything. Yani, but they can, they have no problem to text and panic about some paragraph they read in a tafsir that they're not qualified to read to begin with, that they're not qualified to open. They have no business reading this because they have no way to decipher what they're actually looking at, and they don't have the tools to be able to figure out what is sacred and holy and what is not, and what actually the potential of this ayah is and what it isn't. Which is very, for someone like me, it becomes tiring, especially when I talk about the same topics time and time again to make sure people understand them. Because there's a difference between what the Prophet ﷺ told us, what the Quran is indicating with certainty, versus what the Quran is not indicating with certainty, and what people who explained the Quran understood based on the norms of their times that we are not held to. Like, we don't have to actually understand it that way because our norms are a little bit different, and we're supposed to actually understand it differently. Anyways, so tibaqa does not necessarily mean stacked upon each other. Actually, the word tibaqa in Arabic means similar. So tibq, anything that is the same. So what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who created seven cosmos, seven skies, and they're all the same. So whether he's looking at this, subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the concept of there being different constellations in the sky above us, and there's seven of them, and they all follow the same laws, and they all exist under the same rules, or that the fact that the cosmos are seven layers of them and they all fall, I don't know, but it doesn't make a difference. He's the one who created seven heavens, seven skies. All similar. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَانِ مِنْ تَفَاوْتِ. You don't see in the creation of the all-compassionate. Al-Rahman is a name in the Qur'an that when it's used, you know that the verses are talking in a general sense. That the verses are talking about things in general. Because his name, subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-Rahman, means the all-compassionate. His compassion that goes out to everything. His compassion that affects everyone. Al-Rahman, there's a certain proportion of rahmah that you're going to get from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what you do. Muslim, not Muslim, good, bad. There's a certain amount of Rahman that you're going to get from him, subhanahu, because he's a Rahman, because he is compassionate with all. There's a standard, there's a certain level that no one will be treated with less than that. No one will be treated with less than a certain amount of compassion because he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a Rahman. And then if you actually obey, adhere, learn and follow, then you get his name al-Rahim. And then you get more compassion. If you love him, then he'll give you more. But every creation, everything he ever created or made, subhanahu wa ta'ala, gets a certain amount of rahmah within their existence because he is al-Rahman, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he uses his name, al-Rahman, he's talking about things generically, always, because he's talking about creation and all together. And you'll find that if you go to the surah, for example, al-Rahman, or if you look for it in other contexts within the Qur'an. It was a name the Arab hated, like Quraysh didn't like, because it was coined by the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And no one had used this phrase or used this derivative within the Arabic language before the Quran did. And the Arab, and it's a beautiful one. Like they didn't need me to explain this to them. When they heard the word Rahman, this is, for example, it's similar to the derivative that my name comes from, like the Alif Noon at the end, right? Whenever you add something to the Alif Noon, it becomes something that's always that is generic. So someone is Ju'an, right? They're hungry. That means they'll eat anything. They're not hungry for a donut or for kabsi or mandi or something. No, they're hungry. Ju'an, they'll eat anything. Al-shan, they're thirsty. Ta'ban, they're tired. It's not I'm tired from that. No, I'm tired in general. So when you add the alif noon, it becomes generic. So Rahman is compassion. Rahman, always. He's always compassionate. There's no specificities anymore. There's no specifics to that. Rahim, no, there is. Rahim, there is. Because that fa'il is a different derivative altogether in the Arabic language. So there's specifics to it. Rahman is generic. So when the Arabs heard this name, it's a beautiful name. It's how the Prophet ﷺ introduced Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Arab. They knew Allah. وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them who created the cosmos and the earth, they'll say Allah. They know the name. Arabs who are non-Muslim and Arabs who are Christian and Arabs who are Jews use their name Allah. This is the name of God. They use this as part of the Arabic language. So when the Prophet ﷺ brought a description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to them, that was different. He used the name of Rahman and people fell in love with it. It was one of the biggest attractions to Islam. Early years was this name. And the Arab, they hated it. The Quraysh, they hated it. And they started saying, yani he's being taught by a Roman man called Rahman. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّمَا يُعَلِّمُهُ بَشَرٌ لِسَانُ الَّذِي يُلْحِدُونَ إِلَيْهِ أَعْجَمِيٌّ وَهَذَا لِسَانٌ عَرَبِيٌّ مُبِينٌ. And we know that they are claiming that indeed he is being taught, or he's exclusively being taught by a human being. The tongue that they are referring to, they're saying he's Roman, that the person who's teaching him, because there's no Arabic person called Rahman, so they couldn't say that there's some Arab guy called Rahman. There's no, the Arab don't use this name. So they had to say he's a foreign person. A foreign person, the Quran says foreign person, this is a lisan Arabiyun Mubin. This is like the strongest Arabic you've ever seen in your life. How is it being taught by someone who doesn't speak the language? What is this? But they had to make something up because it was harmful. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتِ. You don't see in the creation of the all-encompassing. You see, isn't it fascinating that he uses that name here? He's talking about creation. He's talking about creation at its largest scale. On its largest scale. He's telling you, look at the cosmos. Right, that was the iPad of our ancestors. They stared at the cosmos and they figured out where things were. They look at the cosmos. Look at it. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ. When he talks about the creation of everything, he uses his name al-Rahman to attach it to. So it could be مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ اللَّهِ or فِي خَلْقِ الْخَالِقِ. His name is the creator. So you could use that as his name. No. He would add the ultimate example of creation to his name al-Rahman, to indicate that when he created all of this, the intention behind it was that the compassion would continue to complete. That's why Tabarak. That his compassion will continue to come to you in a form of barakah forever. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ. The Rahman, look at his creation. You will not see in his creation tafawut. You won't find discrepancies. You won't find multiple laws or rules. You won't find differences that will indicate a failure of creation, or there being more than one creator. What the Quran is getting you to look at, and this is an important piece, is what the Quran wants you to see is, take a look. Do you find different laws functioning in other parts of the universe? Do you have any indication, we're looking at all this, that two creators made two different things, and they don't fit together, or they don't work, and the set of laws that apply here don't apply there? Or if you look, do you see يعني ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت? And then what he says after that, فرجع البصرة. Look again. هل ترى من فطور? So you don't see تفاوت, you don't see a discrepancy. You don't see multiple laws. It's all one large blanket of creation. It's all there, all functions the same way. From the atom that exists inside يعني a dying cell of your body that no one will ever pick up or be seen again, to the center of the universe itself, it's the same laws that apply all across the board. There's no discrepancy. Look at Khalq al-Rahman. It's all the same. Exactly the same. Everything has a center and there's a rotating counterclockwise around it. It's all the same. Now look again. فرجع البصر. Look again. هل ترى من فطور? Do you see openings? Do you see break? So the name of Allah is فاطر السماوات والأرض. The one who began things, right? But the concept of Fatir, when he began it, within the word, the meaning is that something broke loose. There was a sever. Something was severed and it began. So Fatir al-Samawati wal-Ard, within its own meaning, means that something exploded, or something opened up. Or there was an opening that allowed everything to be released. And that's why the word Futur, from Fatir, not from yani Fitr, or futur, in Arabic, all these things matter. Yani the futur is not from futur, which is a mushroom, or from fitr, which is yani to eat. They all have similar back origins in the language that I'm not going to bore you with tonight. Like they all come back to the same idea, but this comes from futur. And what this means is that there's no there are no breaks. Like the coding is impeccable. There's no breaking in the code. It doesn't glitch anywhere. It's just, this is how it is. It's always been like this. It is the way it is. And you're not going to find a piece that was not finished. And go look and say, oh, that part of the cosmos, it doesn't know. It's all there. You just can't reach it yet. But when you do, it's all there. فرجع البصر هل ترى من فطور? Do you see any openings? Do you see any uncompleted work? No. ثم رجع البصر كرتين. كرتين does not mean, even though it exists in an Arabic language form, that means twice. But Arab don't use the word كرتين to mean twice. Like duhdurrain, for example, or labbayka wa sa'dayk. They don't use these words that exist in the double or dual form in the Arabic language to point out duality. They use it to emphasize or to imply a continuity. And usually they exist after you've already been asked to do things twice, as this example does. So he tells you, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ. You look the first time. Then he told you, فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ. Look the second time. So now you've done twice. So he'll tell you, كَرَّتَيْنِ. Just keep on doing these dualities. You keep on doing them. تُمَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ. Keep on looking. Time and time again. Dually. Time and time again. Look for discrepancies and look for breaks. You will find neither. The Qur'an is not telling you to go look. Sometimes we're looking for the wrong thing when we're seeing the universe. We're looking for the wrong thing. Sometimes we make up in our mind a standard of what perfection or beauty is, and then if what we're seeing does not reach it, we decide that that means there's no God. And this is one of the stupid, these are the worst things you can do, because you have to hold what you're looking at to the standard that the Creator is telling you to hold it to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never told you, never said subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there would not be pain, that there would not be failures, that there would not be illness. He never said that. He said the opposite, actually, completely, subhanahu wa ta'ala, for sure. He never said that everything you see is going to meet a certain standard of beauty that suits you. No, he defines beauty, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the standard of it is whatever he wants. What he's telling you is that, look, you won't find a discrepancy in the laws that govern the universe. And you won't find any breaks or unfinished or uncompleted work. That's what you won't find. Everything works the same way. And it all works within a system. كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. They're all moving within their orbits the way they were supposed to move. So take a look, and you'll see all. And that's what you're looking for. These verses, or this surah that's giving you your requirement of knowledge, is asking you at the beginning of it, after it gave you a couple of facts about your God, about your Lord, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to take a good long look. Not once or twice, but time and time again. ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ. Look again, and again, and again. Keep on looking. Because the more you look, the more you learn. The more you look, the more you will appreciate. The more you look, the more you understand the vastness of what you're seeing. The enormity of what actually exists. Imagine how far we've come as a race in terms of understanding the cosmos. The Qur'an has been telling you, look. The Qur'an gave you an order of an infinite number of times for you to look. That's what you're reading in Surah Al-Mulk right now. An order for you to look at the sky an infinite number of times. Searching for things. Look, keep on looking. You're not going to find a break. You're not going to find a discrepancy. You're going to find the governance to be the same. Look, keep on looking. What am I looking for? Because I looked once. No, keep on looking. The more you look, the more you understand what this ayah means. Because back then, they looked, the sky was like a sheet, it was like a blanket. They had no idea what the distance was. They didn't know what the distance was. They couldn't measure it. It's impossible to measure. For the longest time, they could not measure how far the moon was from where they were, how far the sun. And to imagine, they don't know those stars, how big they actually are, how far away they are, what they actually were. They didn't understand these things. Like for the longest time, they didn't understand what exactly it was. The Qur'an is telling you for an infinite number of times to look, keep on looking. The more you look, the more you comprehend. Bigger, we understand today that we are ridiculously small. We are ridiculously tiny as a solar system, really, as a galaxy. We're extremely, extremely small. Forget about as a planet or as a country or as a community. We're very small. Then what's the point? Tabarak, that's the point. Because it doesn't matter that you're small and you're simple. Because things aren't based on their face value. There's barakah in them when he wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something very simple, someone very small, that may see themselves as very insignificant and not able to do anything because they exist on this very small planet, in this small solar system, in this tiny galaxy, somewhere in the corner of the universe. But tabarakah alladhi biyadihi al-mulk. He decides what gets barakah and what doesn't. He decides whether your potential and your effort and your work will have barakah or it won't. You don't get to decide that. You underestimate everything you get anyways. You underestimate all the things He gave you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You weren't able to see their value. You can't even see the value of yourself. You don't even understand the value of what you could offer yourself. So don't worry about it. And that's why the beginning of the surah was that word. That word exists at the beginning of the surah because everything is going to go back to it. We're very simple, but don't worry. Size has never been important anyways in the universe. It doesn't mean anything. يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرْ يَنْقَلِبْ has a sukoon on it because it's something called جَوَابَ الطَّلَبْ. In Arabic, when I give you a command and then I attach to it an outcome, then it becomes, it's like it follows the command. The commands in Arabic are always going to be majzoom, like with a sukoon on it. So ثُمَّ أَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ. So أَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ, it says a command, return your eyesight, look again, return your eyeballs up into the sky. So it's a command. And if you do that, يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرَ, your eyesight will come back with the following information. خَاسِئًا, frustrated that they cannot find a discrepancy. وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ, in a state of awe that there is no break. Yeah. There's no tafawut, and there's no futur. You look long enough, your conclusion, what your eyes will conclude when they learn, is khasi'an, meaning frustrated, that there was no discrepancy there. Hasir, meaning that they were up. Al-hasra is when you feel there's a feeling of humility or a feeling of being small because something is so vast and so major. So this feeling of awe because there's no break. That it keeps on going. For as long as you can see, it keeps on going. He created, subhanahu wa ta'ala, something so big that you can't measure the end of it. You can't measure the end of it. It keeps on going. There's no. You can't. It's not infinite, but you can't reach the end of it. You're not strong enough. It's too big. It's too big for you. This is what He's telling you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, He created seven skies. He created the cosmos, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Take a look at the creation of the Rahman. See, is there a discrepancy? Look again. Yeah? Do you find a break? Keep on looking. The longer you look, the more you'll come to the conclusion that you'll be frustrated that there's no discrepancy. Because it is frustrating. Why? Because it would be nice if there was. Because that just ends this whole discussion. You can all get up and get out and go do something else. You don't have to worry about anything. You have to worry about, you're here for a while, just have a good time and then go back into the earth. But if we're going to have to worry about accountability, about أَيُّكُمْ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ and potential and achievement and performance and أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا and excellence and doing good deed, that's a headache. If you can find a break or a discrepancy, then you can say that. Nope, there's something wrong. There's a hoax. I don't have to care anymore. But you'll find, no, it's all the same thing. The one who created, the creation is one. It's one creation. From the smallest thing to the largest thing, it's one creation. There's one creator behind it, and this is what He's telling you. So you'll be khasi'an. You'll be frustrated that there's no discrepancy. And hasir, in awe of the lack of break and all of it. It will humble you, and it will grant you the ability to reach your potential. So I'll recite ayah number 5, inshallah. I think we have just enough time to do that, inshallah. وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحِ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينِ وأعتدنا لهم عذاب السعير And he says, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا, and he says, indeed, and he takes an oath, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This lam at the beginning of qad is the lam of an oath. And مُوَطِّئُ لِلْقَسَمْ, meaning there's an oath that's being taken. He's taking an oath, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And qad is to emphasize. So he's emphasizing heavily, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he beautified زَيَّنَّا. That indeed we have beautified as-sama ad-dunya, the close sky, like the sky that is closest to you, the one that you can see, the one that you can take a telescope and look at and measure things and figure out, and maybe even reach with your small rockets and get to certain spots the stuff that you can look at. That sama ad-dunya, He has beautified it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that on its own, that wording specifically, is worthy of a little bit of reflection. Because when he says زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا, what he's stating, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that a lot of what you see, that he takes interest in beautifying things for you. That The beauty that you are seeing, or the beauty that you are witnessing, is by design. It's not just by chance. No, no. A lot of this may not serve more of a purpose than just being an aspect of beauty, something for you to see and enjoy. He talks about this all the time in the Quran. You can find this, like, this theme of zina and of al-jamal. Yani when he talks, subhanahu wa ta'ala, about وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا جَمَالٌ حِينَ تُرِيحُونَ وَحِينَ تَسْرَحُونَ وَالْخَيْلَ وَالْبِغَالَ وَالْحَمِيرَ لِتَرْكَبُوهَا وَزِينَ. And yani the horses and mules and donkeys, he created them for you to yani mount and ride. وَزِينَ, and they're beautiful. And they're beautiful. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا جَمَالٌ, and there is beauty for you. You'll find beauty in them. Like, you eat them, you drink their milk, you mount them, and there's also beauty. Like, the Quran takes them away. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا جَمَالٌ حِينَ تُرِيحُونَ وَحِينَ تَسْرَحُونَ. When you're sitting there looking at them, or you allow them to graze and you just watch them, there's beauty in just being around them. So the Quran will point out this, you know, this aspect of creation a lot. And here, in this surah that is just giving you facts, just pieces of knowledge, and making sure that you are going to have the proper mentality regarding learning and understanding things, which is that curiosity and ongoing search and ongoing observation. Said, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا, we have beautified the close sky. الدُّنْيَا, the one that's low, that's close. الدُّنْيَا does not always mean low, it can mean close. دَنَا, he came close. دَنَا, I mean he came close to you. الدُّنْيَا, سَمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا is not the low sky to feel bad about yourself. It's the close one. It's the one that you have access to. Because we don't have access to everything else. We don't know what... there's seven of them. We have no idea how they work. Are they yani horizontal? Are they vertical? Are they you know, a fourth dimension? I don't know. But they're there. The one that we see, he says, we beautified it. بِمَصَابِيح, with lanterns, with burning things. With burning things. He's not talking about just the sun, because the sun is one thing. He's talking about everything else that you're seeing, all the stars. وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ, and they are... Rajm is when you stone something. So rujuman basically is the tool of stoning, lishayateen, for eavesdropping yani shayateen, or devils. What does he do here in this ayah? He does something very important. He points out the duality of everything that you see. Everything that you observe has a alam ash-shahada, reality, haqiqa, has a reality that exists within the materialistic world that you live in. And it has a reality within alam al-ghayb, within the world of the unseen, that you don't understand. Everything that you see, everything, including the stars in the sky, including the stars in the materialistic world, they are lanterns that are far away. They're burning objects. Masabih, that's what al-misbah is. It's a burning object that grants light. So these burning objects in the sky, that's their dunya reality. That's their cosmologic reality, right? Their cosmic reality. But then there's a reality of alam al-ghayb, of the world of the unseen, where they serve as rujum lishayateen, where they take out shayateen, or eavesdropping from the malaika. What do you know about that world? Nothing. What do you understand about that world? Only that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you. Do you have access to that world? No. Do any of the Sahara have access to that world? No. Can a sheikh fix that problem? No. Does anyone have a problem with these things? No, because they are aspects that exist outside of the seen world. They are part of the unseen. The unseen, meaning alam al-ghayb, is there. It's called ghayb because we don't have access to it. Once you have access to it, it's not ghayb anymore. It defeats the purpose of the definition. It becomes alam al-shahada now. So we're able to sit there and take our telescopes and see a comet or a falling star, kill a shaitan, then it's not alam al-ghayb anymore. Then it's a part of shahada. If we're able to see, see the Iblis, he got hit by a... If I'm able to actually see that, then I'm not really capable of... There's a problem with when we refuse to understand the world the way the Quran is explaining it for us to be understood. There's a duality to how we see everything that exists in the world. You and I have access to the materialistic, to the cosmic aspect of that. That's what I can study, that's what you can study. That's where we can appreciate beauty. But he's telling us it's not just that. There's an extra piece here that you don't understand. رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ, they hold back the shayateen because they are doing something that's very different. They have their own story. Because it's not just about you.
Allah is saying it's not just about you. Yes, you're here. These are zina for you. They're beautifying aspects, lanterns in the sky that make it beautiful. But then they also serve a different purpose for a different creation called jinn. Don't worry about them. But just understand that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of this, it's not all just about me and you. Because we can get very self-centered. We can get very self-centered in this world where we think everything, it's not all about us. He told us about another creation called jinn. He gave us very simple pieces of information about them. We know very few things. What we do know is what the Quran tells us about them. They have a different experience. They are living a different life. We don't have access to that ourselves. And a part of existence and creation, a part of existence and creation, is going to serve them. If we, as a human race, were able to stop there, there's a good portion of mental illnesses, of superstitions, and of stupid behaviors that would just slush off, just gone. If we could just understand this one simple fact, there's a duality to everything. You access what is for you, alam al-shahada, that which you are capable of measuring, what you're capable of observing, what you can reach. The part of alam al-ghayb, you believe in it. I believe, we have to believe in it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us there's another aspect here. Zayyanna sama' ad-dunya. We've made this closed sky to you beautiful. There are with lanterns. So that's what, it's a beautiful lantern, something you look at night. It's a beautiful sight. But they also are rujum lishayatin. They have another purpose. They have another function altogether. None of your business. Honestly, it's none of our business. I don't know why. See, it actually tells you something about the brain that if you take that piece and that becomes your focus and you want to research that and not the fact that they are masabih, that they are that they are lanterns somewhere in the sky, that they're actually burning objects in the sky, then you have left your world and decided to take interest in a world that is not yours, that you have no access to, and you have no information about. And there's something wrong with a brain that does that. There's something wrong with a brain that does not study that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given for it to study. It says, know what? I'm going to study something that I can't study. I'm going to go learn something I can't learn. I'm going to access something. I'm going to try and pursue something that I have no access to. I rest my case. I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to say. I've lost my patience with this topic. Ya akhi wa akhti. People can have mental health problems, severe trauma, abuse, neglect, ongoing comparisons, a very stressful upbringing, living in a life in a time where they have access to too much. They visualize more than they can can understand. They're being exposed to more than they can deal with. These will cause mental health problems for people. Mental health problems have to be dealt with from a mental health care perspective. There's always going to be barakah. Because he said tabarak. There's always going to be barakah of reciting the book of Allah and performing ruqyah. You have to. You are at fault if you don't. If someone is ill and you don't go recite the Quran for them, you're at fault for that. If someone is feeling down and you don't recite the Quran for them, you're at fault. If you don't make dua for them, if you don't stand there for a half an hour reading Surah Al-Baqarah, you are at fault. You will be held accountable because you didn't do that. But for you to think that we can substitute the approach that is required for mental health problems by this tells me that you have completely misunderstood this whole. If you're going to substitute mental health care, yeah, with ruqyah and yani some person who claims they can remove a jinn or sihr from you, then when you break your leg, go to him too. Don't go to the emergency and ask them to put in screws and fix your leg. Because no, the sheikh can also get the jinn and to fix your leg for you too. And then because you can't pick and choose here. The body is the body. Just like you get hepatitis, you can get encephalitis. Just because your heart can go under stress, so can your brain and your psyche. And they all require the appropriate approach. The way the Prophet ﷺ did it is that if you broke your leg or you had a mental breakdown, he recited the Quran for you and did ruqyah anyways for both. He sat down over your broken leg and recited the Quran too, ﷺ. That's the difference. He did both. But in both situations, he went to the people who could actually fix the problem, who had at least the tools to attempt to fix it. Not every mental health problem is going to be cured. You're like, well, then we should go. No, Ya'ini. There's a lot of somatic problems that we can't cure. I'm an oncologist. Most cancers we can't cure. Does that mean we should go also get the sheikh to take out the sahar and the jinn from the cancer? You have to think about things. There has to be a universal way of understanding things that is in keeping with basic logic and basic rationale and the teaching of the Quran. It has to be consistent. There's a lot of things we don't have cures for today. A lot that we just don't have solutions. It doesn't mean if we don't have a solution that you go and you start superstitiously looking for solutions that have no basis, have no evidence, and actually go against the basic pieces of information the Quran is explaining. There's a dual existence for them. There's masabih, zayyana as-sama' ad-dunya bi masabih, and there's rujum al-shayatin. Two things. You have access to number one, you don't have access to number two. You don't know anything about this. And there's a reason for that. وَأَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابَ السَّعِيرِ And we prepared for the shayateen who do this, the punishment of the hellfire, or the punishment of the flame, or the blaze. And I'll talk about that, inshallah, next week. SubhanAllah, bihamdik, shalom, la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi.